What a joy to be back with you all. What a joy to hear the singing of God's people. What a joy to open God's word again as a church together. On August 13, 2004, Hurricane Charley brought fierce destruction to the areas of Florida. During that storm, 25-year-old Danny Williams went outside his house to seek protection under the branches of a 55-year-old banyan tree. Family and friends said that the protective branches of the spreading tree had been a favorite peaceful place for the Fort Myers young man. But on that particular day, his place of safety became a death trap. The tree that used to be a place of protection before fell on Williams on that day and killed him, showing us that sometimes the places and the situations that we look to for protection can be the most harmful. In our society, there is a slogan that runs out there quite often. And people find comfort, guidance, and protection underneath this slogan. It says, it has three words: follow your heart. And people find behind the slogan an encouragement to authenticity, an encouragement to be yourself, an encouragement to find your true identity in your heart. Or perhaps you've heard other versions of that: trust your heart. But the Bible says something different. The Bible says that our hearts are corrupted by sin. And therefore, our hearts develop distorted views of ourselves and of our lives and of our circumstances. In our passage today, Jesus exposes two particular ways in which our hearts are corrupted and distort our view of life and of ourselves and of our stuff. And Jesus, in this passage, actually calls us to guard our hearts, to be vigilant, to look at our hearts and examine whether or not we find in them these distorted, corrupted desires. Would you open God's word as we look this morning to the call to guard your heart? Don't follow your heart. It's not worth following. You actually need to guard it. You need someone else's protection over your heart. And Jesus challenges us in this passage. Open to Luke chapter 12. We'll be reading from verse 13 all the way to verse 34. Luke chapter 12. If you are visiting with us, we're so glad you're here. We are working as a congregation through the Gospel of Luke systematically, passage by passage, and we are just halfway through the book. If you come next week, we'll continue with Luke 12, verse 35 and on. But this morning, we're looking at Luke chapter 12, starting with verse 13. Here is the word of the Lord for us this morning. Someone in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." But he said to him, "Man, who made me a judge or arbitrator over you?" And he said to them, "Take care and be on your guard against all covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions." And he told them a parable, saying, "The land of a rich man produced plentifully. And he thought to himself, "What shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops." And he said, "I will do this. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones. And there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, 'Soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, and be merry.' But God said to him, 'Fool, this night your soul is required of you, and the things you have prepared, whose will they be?' So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God." And he said to his disciples, "Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat, nor about your body, what you will put on. For life is more than food, and the body more than clothing. Consider the ravens. They neither sow nor reap. They have neither storehouse nor barn, and yet God feeds them. Of how much more value are you than the birds? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? If then you are not able to do as small a thing as that, why are you anxious about the rest? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass, which is alive in the field today and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith? And do not seek what you are to eat and what you are to drink, nor be worried, for all the nations of the world seek after these things, and your Father knows that you need them. Instead, seek his kingdom, and these things will be added to you. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give to the needy. Provide yourselves with money bags that do not grow old, with a treasure in heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." This is the word of the Lord for us today. Would you join me in prayer, asking God to bless the preaching and the hearing of this word? Let's pray. Father, you are so good to us. You reveal the traps and the enemies in our own hearts. Father, help us today to look at our hearts as a realm that needs to be protected from the corrupting desires of sin. Father, help us to look at your word, and I ask that you would help me proclaim it with the faithful intent that you have placed in this passage. I need your help in this proclamation. And Father, we all need your help in hearing this word. So by the presence and by the power of your Holy Spirit, work in our hearts in a way that the kingdom of Jesus, that his name would be supremely more worthy than anything that we have or anything that we are. In the name of Jesus, I ask. Amen. Guard your heart. Our passage today starts with Jesus refusing to answer a request. How many of you love when Jesus answers prayers and requests? All right, thank you, Barry. You are first quick to raise your hand. In our passage, the text we just started reading begins with Jesus refusing a man's request. the man requested Jesus to intervene in a family conflict that had to do with his brother not sharing the inheritance with a man. Family conflict over inheritance issues. Oh, how easy it is for inheritance issues to cause conflict in a family. Even among Christians, I hear occasionally of situations in which relationships are torn apart because of inheritance disagreements. This man, who found himself in one of those disagreements, did something that we would say was worthy. He came to Jesus and asked Jesus for help with this disagreement with his brother. He was hoping that Jesus would mediate. He was hoping that Jesus would intervene and tell his brother to act rightly, at least in this man's eyes. But Jesus refuses to answer that request. Instead, Jesus takes up another problem. Jesus saw in this request a deeper problem than the request. Jesus saw the problem of this man's heart. Because this man's request revealed that his own heart was not right in the way he viewed possessions. So instead of answering the request this man had, Jesus takes up another issue of this man's own heart. Jesus sees here an opportunity to dig into how we all view possessions. And this is important to Jesus because how we view and how we use our earthly possessions says a lot about what's going on in our hearts. So the challenge Jesus gives us in this passage to his original audience and to us today is guard your heart in what it seeks after. Guard your heart in what it seeks after. And in this passage, the scripture would have lots of instructions for us how to guard our hearts. But in this passage, we will look at three facets of what that guarding looks like. Three ways of guarding. The first one, guard against coveting. Guard against coveting. Look at verse 15. Jesus says, "Take care and be on your guard against all covetousness." Not just some covetousness. Jesus doesn't say guard against 5% of the coveting that's happening in your heart. Or guard against the explicit ways of coveting. No, Jesus says here, guard against all covetousness. All forms of it. Because it shows up in various ways in our hearts. And by the way, the word for covetousness is another word that we use for it is greed. Covetousness or greed, as one Bible teacher put it, is the desire to have more than what one actually has. The desire to have more than what one actually has. Now, what's wrong with coveting? Well, for one, the last of the Ten Commandments. The last of the Ten Commandments. God said this, "You shall not covet what belongs to your neighbor." Whether that's his wife or his fields or his animals. You shall not covet. Yet this man that asked Jesus for the request to intervene with his brother coveted the inheritance that his brother was not willing to share. Covetousness creates in us strife and broken relationships because we're willing to break relationships because we don't get what we want. And we want what we don't have. And for the sake of getting what we don't have, we're willing to break relationships with people. But there's a bigger problem with covetousness than just breaking relationships. Covetousness or greed reveals a fundamental wrong view that we have of life. And Jesus wants to correct that wrong view that we have of our lives when we covet. Look at the reason Jesus gives why we should not covet, why he's telling us to guard against covetousness. He says the reason, verse 15, "For one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions." In our society, we have a category or a label for the total of one's assets minus one's liabilities. That category or label is someone's net worth. Have you heard that phrase? Oh, someone is worth billions of dollars if you're talking about some rich guys. Our society wants us to look at ourselves and sort of evaluate what is our net worth. But Jesus does not want his followers to view themselves and their lives based on what their net worth is. If we view our lives based on what we own, we will be tempted to want to own more. Jesus saw the greed behind this man's request. His conflict with his brother over inheritance was the evidence of a greedy heart. That's the bigger issue that Jesus wants to dig into in this passage with this man and with us today as well. And Jesus gives a parable, a fictional story that Jesus creates to communicate an important point. It's a parable of a man who was already rich. The text tells us that the field of a rich man. We learn in the parable that he already had more than one barn already. And the fields of this rich man increased so much, produced such a plentiful harvest that none of his barns could fit all the produce in. As a matter of fact, he had so much profit that it was cheaper for him to tear down his barns, pay the price of building new barns, larger barns, and fill them up. That's how rich he became overnight. We might say, our society might say, what a good problem to have. What a good problem to have that you have to figure out some solutions, how to diversify your portfolio, how to invest, how to keep, how to protect your assets and your profits. What a good problem to have. Yet, in the parable, this problem turned out to be not so good of a problem. It turned out to be a fatal problem for this man. According to Jesus, this man's success in his business became the trap for his soul. Why? Notice what this problem led him to say to his soul. The man, once he figured out a solution, how to deal with his tremendous success, look at what he said in verse 18 and 19. He said, "I will do this. I will tear down my barn and build larger ones. And there I will store all my grains and my goods. You might say, so far, so good. But notice what he says next. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, and be merry. We might say this is the American dream. Getting an early retirement. Not having to work for the rest of your life. Notice who this man talked to. He was talking to his soul. This man fell in the trap of thinking that he can satisfy the needs of his soul with the abundance of his possessions. This man thought that he can secure the happiness of his soul with what he earned. Oh, how much this is still the heartbeat of our society. Thinking that if we have more, we will be happy. You may not need to think that you have to earn the lottery to be happy, but just 25% more. Just 10% more. Would that make you a little happier? What's wrong with this man is not only that he wrongly thought that his possessions satisfy the hungers of his soul, he also failed to consider the limited use of his possessions. He failed to consider that his possessions will not help him beyond the grave. Verse 20, but God said to him, fool, this night your soul is required of you, and the things you have prepared, whose will they be? This man may have been considered a wise man in the eyes of the world. He may have been asked to give talks at business conferences, how to steward his profits better. But God viewed him as a fool. Why? Because he did not plan for his life beyond the grave. He did not realize that possessions did not prepare him for death. He did not realize that his possessions will not help him face God's judgment seat. Well, friends, in the face of death, our possessions are entirely useless. You know, I've not heard of any human being yet who found out they had a terminal disease and a month left to live. I've not heard anyone in that category regret that they have not worked more in their lives. I've not heard anyone in that category say, you know what, I got a month to live. Let me put in some extra work hours at work. Let me work a few more hours. Let me make a few more money. No one in the face of death is wishing or trying to use their time left to accumulate more possessions, because there's something when we realize that we are going to die sooner or later. In the face of death, we come to realize the instable and the passing value of possessions. Friends, being faced with death, with the reality of it, we learn how insignificant our earthly possessions are. So I ask you, why run after them as if they are essential to our lives? Worse, this man did not think of serving God with his possessions. In the Old Testament, God's people were instructed to honor the Lord with their wealth and with the first fruits of all their produce. Proverbs 3:9. But this man did none of it. He used it all for himself. Instead of giving to the Lord, instead of giving to the needy, he would rather tear up his barns and big, bigger ones in order to keep all his treasure for himself. The way he used his possessions and surplus shows that God was absent from this man's life. And the point of the parable in verse 21, Jesus says, this is not just about rich people. This is not just about people who win the lottery. This is not just about the people who don't know what to do with all their extra money. No, Jesus says, the point about this parable in verse 21, so is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. Friends, you don't have to be rich for the point of this parable to affect you. Anyone who is using their possessions only for themselves is like the man in the parable. If we lay up our treasures only to serve ourselves, we are very foolish. The alternative to using our possessions only for ourselves is to use them for the Lord. And here Jesus includes this picture, this phrase, being rich towards God. And that means that you think God is worthy to receive part of your possessions. Early in the service, when Robert led us with a call to worship, with a verse from Revelation 5:12, where the angels declare what Christ is worth receiving, honor and glory and wisdom. One of the words listed in that list is, he's worth receiving wealth. He's worth receiving my wealth, your wealth. And it's easy for us to say, oh yes, he's worth receiving someone else's wealth. What about yours? Is he worth receiving what you make? If we lay up treasures only to serve ourselves, we are like this foolish man in the parable. So let me ask you, do you use some of your possessions to support God's purposes? Or are you using all your income only for yourself? When we use our possessions for God's purposes, we become rich towards God. As one Bible teacher put it, the man in the parable learns too late that the only possessions worth having and storing up are those that death cannot snatch away. Guard against coveting. Coveting will want your heart, will want your life to keep it all for yourself. And Jesus is teaching us here, guard against that desire. And cultivate in your heart the desire to give of your possessions to the one who is worthy to have it all. Guard against coveting. That's the first area of guarding our hearts. But there's a second guarding. Guard against anxiousness. Guard against anxiousness. If the first part of the text was about misusing our possessions, the second part of the text is about misusing our needs. It's easy for us to hear a parable like the parable of the rich fool and say, well, Pastor, I'm not rich. I don't have extra surplus. I wish I had this man's problems to figure out where to store all my extra profit, but I am not that man. So what about you and I? What if you're in a situation where you're living paycheck to paycheck? What if you're in a situation where you're dependent on others to help out in a season because money's tight? What about then? Is your heart safe? Just because you don't have this extra profit and you don't have to struggle with covetousness because there's not much to be tempted with. Oh, friends, you don't have to have money to struggle with covetousness. You don't have to have extra funds in your bank in order to be tempted with greed. Guard not only against covetousness, guard against anxiousness. The reality is sometimes, especially for when we're in the season of life when resources are not enough, it's easy to say, I don't have anything to give from. If I give, what will I live on? So the second guard, the second challenge Jesus gives is for people on the opposite side of the spectrum of having. What about when you don't have it? We can have a wrong view of life when we have an abundance. We can have a wrong view of life when we experience needs. Whether those needs are real or whether they are perceived. And these needs can lead us to develop sinful views of our lives just as much as if we struggled with the other problem of having too much. In this text, Jesus gives us four reasons why we should fight off anxious thoughts about our needs. Why should we not give in to anxiousness? Four reasons. Because life is more than our physical needs. Verse 22, life is more than our physical needs. He said to his disciples, "Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat, nor about your body, what you will put on." And Jesus gives a reason why we should not have this anxiousness. Verse 23, "For life is more than food, and the body is more than clothing." In other words, if you're anxious about what you will wear, what you will eat, you have a distorted view of your life. If you're anxious about what you eat, how you'll cover all your needs, something's missing in the way you see your whole life. Jesus is saying the essence of our lives is not our needs. Yesterday I was driving some of the youth to our youth pool party. By the way, Raina and Joss, thank you so much for the way you guys care for our youth and lead and provide opportunities for fellowship. On the way, driving all the way to Charlotte's house, the conversation turned to talking about something that youth tend to talk a little bit more about in the season of their lives, and that is clothing. They grow and they become self-aware of what they wear. And it starts making a difference. They start having thoughts about what they should wear or what they should not wear. And sometimes our lives are consumed a bit too much by what we wear. It's not just youth that have this problem. Let's be honest, some of us as adults have not outgrown that trap of our youth age. But Jesus is saying here, don't be consumed with what you wear. To be fair, in the story, he's talking about people who actually may be fearful that they don't have anything to wear, or they don't like what they have to wear, and they feel like they need to get something more, something different. Jesus challenges us to consider the ravens. Look at the birds. They don't sow, they don't reap, even though they don't save up for their food or for clothing. They still live adequately. God feeds them. God ensures that they find adequate food for what they need. And Jesus concludes his point in verse 24 saying, "Of how much more value are you than the birds?" Friends, don't let the needs you have or the needs that you encounter define your life. Don't evaluate your life by what you don't have. Don't define your life by what you wish you had. Your life is bigger than your physical needs. More importantly, your life is more valuable to the God who feeds the birds, to the God who provides for all the creatures. So remember, that there's a God in heaven in whose eyes you have value, a greater value than all the other birds that he cares for? Is it possible that our anxiousness, our thoughts of being consumed with our physical needs, is it possible that that anxiousness actually reveals a distorted view that you have about yourself, about your life? Instead of defining your life by what you want or what you don't have, consider defining your life by what Jesus reveals here to us. You are more valuable than the birds that God is feeding daily. You're more valuable than that. So trust him. He will provide for you. Let that knowledge guard your heart with peace against anxiousness. Anxiousness is also powerless in getting us to live longer. That's the second reason Jesus gives why we should not give in to anxiousness. Verse 25 and 26, which of you by being anxious can add a single hour to his span of life? In other words, no one will live a longer life because you have been worrying about your needs. Anxiousness is powerless in getting you to live longer. So why let your heart be ruled by anxiousness? As one Bible teacher put it, anxiety is incredibly inefficient. It consumes a lot of resources, but accomplishes nothing of importance. A third reason Jesus gives, anxiousness makes us forget God. Anxiousness makes us forget God. Look at verse 27. Consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of them. But if God so clothes the grass, which is alive in the field today and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith? Look at the grass. If you thought the ravens, the birds, are too much to compare yourself with, Jesus gives us even something more insignificant. Grass, lilies, flowers. Look at their beauty. God provides for them. He provides for the plants. He provides for the flowers. Even though the longevity of their life is just a few days, he provides for them. How much more for you? Oh, friends, if God provides this way for his creation, do you think he will not act for those who are his children? When we allow anxiousness to rule our hearts, we are revealing our lack of trust in God to provide. We're saying to ourselves that we have forgotten who God is. Jesus calls us in such moments as, oh, you of little faith. The faith we must have is not in the outcome of what we want. That's not at all. That's how a prosperity gospel preacher will want you to hear this. Oh, you of little faith, just ask for more. Believe it, name it, and claim it. You must have faith so that you will have more. That is not what Jesus is saying by these words here. The faith we must have is not in the outcome of what we want. The faith we must have is in the God who provides for his creation. The faith we must have is that God is our provider. He may not provide what we want. He will always provide what we need. I was rebuked recently, Friday night, at our Connect group at the Al-Shehi's house. I was boasting and commenting about the goodness of Hussein's grill and the amazing pulled pork and smoked chicken that he pulls off with that thing. And I said something like, I need one of those. And Sam, thank you, Sam, for your faithful rebuke. Out loud in everybody's presence, said, you don't need it, you want it. Coveting. God has not promised to give us all that we want. God may refuse our requests. He refused this man's request when he said, tell my brother to share the inheritance with me. But he will always provide what we need. He will not be less of a provider just because our wants are not all met as we expect them. We must trust that the God who clothes the grass, that today is alive and tomorrow is gone, he will provide for our daily needs. Let me ask you, if somehow in a weird, unexplainable way, you received a letter in the mail from Warren Buffett saying that he selected you to adopt you into his family and to put you into his will, how would you feel about the future financial security of your life? Would that make you feel a little happier, better, safer? But you know what? Warren Buffett does not have enough wealth to feed all the birds on this planet. But God does. And he's saying to you and me, I'm the one who's taking care of you. Trust me. Walk with me. I will walk with you. No matter what the wilderness of life will be. Oh, you of little faith. Anxiousness reveals that we forget God. We forget who he is. We forget what he does to our planet every day. We forget what he does to insignificant objects like grass and flowers. He feeds them. He cares for them. He bestows beauty on them. How much more will he care for you? A fourth reason why we should not give into anxiousness but guard against it is because anxiousness makes us look like all the nations. Anxiousness makes us look like all the nations. Verse 29, and do not seek what you are to eat and what you are to drink, nor be worried, for all the nations of the world seek after these things, and your Father knows that you need them. Oh, friends, how we react to times of need should make us look different than those who have no God in their lives. Does your reaction to your needs make you different than your godless neighbors? Godless nations seek after our daily necessities in a frenziness that shows that it all depends on us. But Christians live their lives with the confidence that God knows what we need, and we need not to be worried. Now, let me be clear here. This is not to encourage laziness. I think our lesson this morning in Sunday school class was actually against laziness. Proverbs has very sharp rebukes against laziness. This passage also is not telling us that we should engage in lack of planning or just be okay with lack of responsibility or lack of stewardship. By God's grace, we're going to start a Sunday school class in the fall, in a few weeks from now, on how to be godly stewards of the possessions God gives us. In this text, Jesus is not addressing lazy people or irresponsible people, but worried people. And there's a big difference. Jesus is speaking to those who are tempted to join in the rat race. And Jesus is teaching us that they should trust in God and get their priorities right. So, four reasons in this passage so far why we should guard against anxiousness. Life is more than our physical needs. Anxiousness is powerless to get us to live longer. Anxiousness makes us forget God, and anxiousness makes us look like the nations. Fight against anxiousness. But how? How do we fight against both of these traps? Covetousness, coveting on one side, and anxiousness on the other. And the last part of our passage shows us how to move forward. Guard your heart by seeking a better kingdom. Guard your heart by seeking a better kingdom. By replacing what we seek after, by replacing it with something else. Replace worry with seeking God's kingdom. Replace wanting to have more with seeking God's kingdom. Our worry should not be confused with planning, with saving wisely for emergency needs or for retirement. If you live beyond your means of income, God has some clear instructions for what to do with that kind of lifestyle. It's sinful to live above our means of income. You are living only for yourself more than you should. God's reign and God's kingdom teaches us to spend less on ourselves so that we have extra to give to God and to help others. But worry and anxiety grows in our hearts whether we have enough to live off of. And Jesus wants to help us fight worry or greediness by shifting the object of what we're seeking. Before we learn how to make better budgets, how to live less on less and not spend everything we make only on ourselves, before we learn how to do that godly financial stewardship, Jesus says you actually need to shift what you're seeking. You need to seek God's kingdom first before yourself. Without that shift in reorienting our hearts, no matter how much financial stewardship seminars you take, no matter how much lessons or how many lessons you learn how to manage your money better, you will not actually steward it well. Not according to God's agenda. Verse 31, instead, seek his kingdom and all these things will be added to you. One Bible teacher put it, to seek God's kingdom is to seek one's aim in life, or to set one's aim in life on God himself and the accomplishment of his purposes of bringing all life under his rule. So when you find yourself lured by greed or by anxiety, consider shifting your attention and say, what would God's reign in my life look like in this season, in this situation, in this circumstance? Let God's reign and kingdom be medicine for greedy or anxious hearts. If your mind is taken over by worry, consider coming alongside the needs of others. Visit our homebound members. Give them a call. Volunteer with a pregnancy resource center or with a Baptist community center. Replace worry with concrete activities that reflect God's priorities and kingdom. You will be happier seeking and serving God's kingdom than dwelling so much on your needs or wants. When we start seeking God's reign and kingdom above our needs, we learn something powerful, and Jesus teaches us this in verse 32. We learn that God gives us his kingdom. He says in verse 32, fear not, little flock, For it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. You see, we don't earn the kingdom. We are called to seek it. We don't earn it. We receive it because God has set his good pleasure on giving it to us, on giving his kingdom to all those who repent of their sins and trust in Christ, to all those who forsake living their lives for themselves and making everything they have all about themselves. Those who forsake that kind of life orientation and begin pursuing God instead as our highest goal, they will receive the kingdom. You see, sin makes us live our lives ultimately for ourselves, fully for ourselves, exclusively for ourselves. And repentance looks like turning away from that and instead telling God that we want to live our lives for him, that who we are and even what we have belong to him. We tell him that we want him to be our king, that we prefer his reign over us instead of us reigning over ourselves and over our circumstances and over our possessions. When we seek God's kingdom and when we receive it, something powerful begins to happen on our inside. Instead of seeking only to accumulate more stuff and keeping it all for ourselves, instead of constantly being concerned about what we don't have, we become open to give more. Knowing that God gives us his kingdom out of his good pleasure frees us up to give of our possessions to others, to grow in generosity. It liberates us to share what we have with others. So Jesus encourages us in verse 33. He says, sell your possessions and give to the needy. Now remember, he says this after he has just told us, O little flock, it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. It's when that reality grips our hearts that now we say, if we receive the kingdom, then why hold on to these possessions with a tight grip? Sell your possessions and give to the needy. Provide yourselves with money bags that do not grow old, with a treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches and no moth destroys. Isn't that a radical thought? Let me ask you, is there anything in your life that you've sold simply so you could share the proceeds with those in need? If you haven't done that yet, would you ask God to help you sell something you own so you could bless others in need? As I'm sharing this with you, I'm also sharing this with my own heart. I need to pray that prayer as well. Jesus died for sinners so that his followers would not attach their hearts to their own possessions on this earth. It's better to sell them so that we have more to share and thus have a treasure in heaven. Now, let me be clear. Non-Christians who simply share with others cannot earn a treasure in heaven. I remember the story I heard when I was in college about a witty, greedy pastor. He was called one day by a man who owned a lot of money, was approaching the end of his life. He had not walked with God. He had not turned his life towards God. And he said to the pastor, Pastor, if I give $1 million to your church, would that help me get to heaven? And this pastor said, I don't think so, but it's worth trying. greedy pastors. It can happen. It will not work, and it's not worth trying. Because the way to receive the kingdom is not by just making charitable donations to the church. No one gets to heaven by doing that. The news of the gospel is that there's only one way for any of us to inherit access to heaven, is to receive the King of the kingdom that God promised to give. To receive Jesus, who came as a human being, who took on human flesh, who lived perfectly God's law. And yet, he died on the cross as a punishment, as a payment for the sins of all sinners who would repent of their sins, who would turn away from living life ultimately for themselves and shift that focus and begin living for the Lord, and who trust not even in their obedience, but trust in the obedience of Christ, in his sacrifice, in his death on the cross as punishment for their sins. And on the third day, this Jesus rose again, proving the power of God's kingdom even over death. Those who turn away from their sins and trust in this Jesus receive eternal life and receive the kingdom as a gift. Only those who receive the kingdom by faith in Jesus Christ can live with this kind of generosity that the world cannot explain. But let me be clear, if you're not a Christian, giving money to the church will not earn you a treasure in heaven. That's why when we have a time of giving as an act of worship here in our services, we make it clear that if you're not a member of the church, feel no obligation to give. We would hate to communicate even by mistake that somehow a non-Christian giving to the church will earn them brownie points with God. It will not. That's why giving to the church is primarily a responsibility for the members of the church. So if you're not reconciled with God, feel no obligation to give. Actually, it will do you no eternal good. Trust me, it's not worth even trying. But if you instead seek God's kingdom and receive it by faith, by putting your trust and reliance on Jesus, you will get the kingdom because the Father desires to give it to you. If you are a member of this church, let me encourage you to give to the Lord generously. In trust that God will supply for all your needs. Don't let worry or anxiety about your needs keep you away from giving to the Lord. Consider being rich towards God, even with a little that God has given you. Jesus speaks about what we treasure because he cares about our eternity. So he ends this passage in verse 34, "For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." This phrase can be misunderstood. Some think that giving our possessions may earn us a place in heaven, but that's not what this promise is about. Instead, what this verse means is that what we do with our possessions reveals where our hearts are already. Our hearts are always set on treasures. That cannot be changed. We will always set our hearts on what's valuable. The question is, what is it that you find valuable? Where is your treasure? If you're only building your treasures on this earth, on this side of the grave, your heart will be set only on this side of the grave. If you build your treasures beyond the grave, in heaven, then you are cultivating your heart to be set there. So Jesus speaks about money and possessions, not because he needs your money or my money. He doesn't. He speaks about treasures and possessions because he wants our hearts to be set on better treasures, on better places. If God gives us his kingdom, why not use our possessions to make his kingdom known? So guard against greed, guard against worry and anxiousness by seeking a better kingdom, seeking the kingdom that God gives to his children. Guard against coveting, guard against anxiousness, guard your heart by seeking a better kingdom. Let me ask you, is your heart looking at earthly possessions as if there's no death, no judgment, or no world to come? If so, Jesus would say to you and I, "You fool." I hope those words would not be true of any one of us here. But if they are, today it's a wonderful day to seek the Lord. Turn your life towards him. Seek his kingdom first. And God will give you the kingdom and all that you need. Let's pray. Father, thank you for being a God who reveals what is in our hearts. And Father, when our hearts are exposed by corrupt desires, by distorted, self-centered, selfish aims and purposes, Father, thank you for your grace that exposes these to us in time, that you give us the grace to turn away from ourselves, from our sinful fleshly desires. Help us to seek your kingdom and the King of your kingdom. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.